We'll start. I'll start, and then you follow where it says congregation. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. May those who fear you rejoice when they see me, for I have put my hope in your word. For in this hope we were saved. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. For in this hope we were saved. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. For in this hope we were saved. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful day you've given us and the time we have together to go into your word, to listen in hope and to gain hope from you. As we speak now, as I speak now, I pray that you would use my words and that, Father, you would help us learn how to live in hope with you every day of the rest of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So every Sunday that we preach here at Brandywine, we are teaching, we are encouraging, we are exhorting you in your walk with God. And today I want to encourage and exhort you in hope. It is a lasting hope. It's a hope that is produced by our faith in Jesus Christ and grows into a longing as our faith in Christ grows. The writer of Hebrews spoke of this longing in chapter 11. Listen to these words. Just now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. These people, these ancients, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So what do you hope for? What do you long for? Perhaps you are hoping that life will turn around and would be better. You could get a better job. You could get a better house. Perhaps you are hoping simply just to make it through the week. Life is right here, and you can't see anything. You can't see the forest for the trees. The ancients listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews never received their promise. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob never received the promise of Canaan. They were in the land but never really took full possession of it. They lived in certain hope, though, that God would keep his promise, that the land would be theirs. Their descendants saw the land. These and other believers were willing to suffer for that hope, and even unto death. I want you to listen again to the words from Hebrews chapter 11 that are found in the last part of the chapter. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. And these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Listen to those words again. God had planned something better for us, you and me, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. What would make someone sacrifice themselves for a promise they would never see? What would make someone give their lives for something they would never find? The saints in Hebrews believed they would see it. They believed in the promises of God. They would see it in eternity with God and with you and me. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Their hope extended beyond this life and into eternity. They looked forward to what God would do in eternity to fulfill his promises. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 8. We've been in Romans 8 for several weeks, several Sundays now. Turn with me there. And what I'm going to talk to you today about is, as one person at 8:15 put it, the big picture. The big picture. See the forest, not just the trees. Too oftentimes we don't look at it. But the large picture of life is how we have to live and what we're called to. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes something here that I consider, or that theologians consider, one of the central tenets of Scripture. It's our redemption through Christ. But not just us, but all creation as well. So look at Romans 8, verse 18. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The present sufferings encompass the whole gamut of sufferings, such as illness, bereavement, hunger, financial stress, persecution for your faith, and even death. And I don't want to gloss over suffering. It's very real. It's very painful. To go through it can be hell. But Paul doesn't focus on the sufferings here. He doesn't live right here. He instead takes the large picture. And it's complex. You'll have to walk with me through this. But Paul doesn't focus on the suffering aspect. As much as he does with, as he dazzles us, with the attractiveness and beauty of our future glory. He dazzles us with this attractiveness and the beauty of the future glory you and I as believers in Christ will have. This future glory is hard to imagine, but Paul says that even creation itself is waiting for it. Look at verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Eager expectation. In the Greek, it really means standing on tiptoe. Creation, the world around you, is standing on tiptoe, looking for you to be revealed as the sons of God. Creation is personified, craning its neck to see our redemption, to see us revealed in all the glory that God intends. And why does creation want to see that? That's the next verse. Gives the answer. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God." And this obviously is a reference to Genesis 3, which the worship team read, where God pronounces the ground cursed because of Adam's sin. God subjects creation to a sense of frustration, and it cannot fulfill its own created purpose. But creation has a sure confidence that God will one day liberate it from his bondage of slavery to decay. So now, if the creation is looking forward anxiously to its liberation and redemption. What does that mean for you and me? Why do we care? Well, it means that creation is looking to be renewed or recreated, not annihilated, for something new in origin. In Revelations 21:1, John testifies that he saw a new heaven and a new earth. This new heaven is a fulfillment of Isaiah 65:17, where God vows to create a new heaven and a new earth for Israel. Now, our first thought when we hear that is that a new heaven and a new earth is something totally new in origin. God will make something totally new and wipe out the old. However, that's not what new means in this case. In Revelation 21 and 2 Peter 3, where the new earth and the new heaven are referred to, the Greek term for new is kainos, not neos, which would be new in origin. Kainos refers to something new in quality or superior to the old. Kainos means new in the sense that what is old has become obsolete and needs to be replaced or updated. Imagine updating your kitchen. I can't think of a much better analogy other than the butterfly that emerges from a cocoon. The old passes away, the new comes. It's the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:17, describing us. The same Greek word, kainos. We're new. We're new in creation, according to God. We're still the same old person. But according to God, we're new. A different quality has been added, superior to the old. So the creation longs to be renewed and brought into the glorious freedom God will provide for you and me, and watches you and me for that revelation to occur. However, creation is not the focus or the center stage of Paul's vision. Instead, we are the focus of Paul's vision. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We wait, creation waits, the whole cosmos waits for the redemption of our bodies. This last verse involves us in a theological tension. Paul says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit given to us to indwell us, to help us live the Christian life, but we also have the Spirit as a pledge, a guarantee of the future and our inheritance into eternal life. Ephesians 1:13-14 says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory, to the redemption of our bodies, made new in heaven, to the praise of God's glory. Because of this, whether you think about it or not, we inwardly groan for our adoption as sons. We want to get back to the garden. We are already children of God, but have not yet seen our full redemption. We have not yet experienced the full freedom of what it means to be children of God. Our bodies live with the frustration. When our bodies are redeemed, when we have the incorruptible and immortal bodies God will give us, then we will know what it means to be truly free and truly alive. So Paul, in these verses, envisions a future salvation for you and me that will engulf the entire cosmos and transcend the consequences, reverse and transcend the consequences of the fall in Genesis 3. There will be a renewed, transformed earth for us to live on that will be free from corruption and decay. It will be joined to a new heaven. We will have new bodies, conform to the likeness of God's Son, that are incorruptible and will never, ever see decay. Our redemption will involve the entire created order. And what's more, we will be redeemed with all those who have gone before, believers in Christ who are friends and loved ones. We will be reunited with them, and the adventure will only then begin, and it will last forever. That's so hard to imagine. But it's a glorious and a dazzling future that God has planned for you and for me. When you hear that we'll live on a new earth, continuous with the old one, when you hear that we'll have new bodies, incorruptible and immortal, when you hear that you'll be reunited with loved ones that have gone before, and then you hear about all the adventures, let me ask you something. Does that burn in your heart? Is that a desire of your soul? If so, then you have the longing some of the saints in Hebrews 11 have for another country. You groan inwardly, and you too look forward to the city that God has prepared. And this is what Paul says in verse 24 when he exclaims, "For this hope we were saved." This hope of eternal life with God, with each other, on a new earth and new bodies. God sent his son to die on a cross for our sins so that all who believed in him would have eternal life. And this salvation is for the present with hope, the hope of the glorious future God has planned for us. We won't just go to heaven, but we will be raised for eternal life on God's new earth and new heaven. We should be full of hope. Because the sufferings of this age that we go through are part and parcel of a fuller creation, and the glory to come inevitably includes a renewed creation. Verse 25, but that hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Our hope, a real hope, is that our salvation will be completed one day. Until then, if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. If we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Now, to wait patiently is to endure. So how do we wait patiently? What does all this talk about eternity mean for us right now? It means, I believe, everything. C.S. Lewis said this in Mere Christianity, that since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world, that they have become so ineffective in this one. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. When we think of eternity and the glory that awaits us, then everything we do in this world has impact for eternity. What you do in the present, by painting, singing, sowing, praying, teaching, building, campaigning for justice, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. I want to share three things with you that I believe you can do to build this hope into your life, and therefore learn how to wait patiently for the day to come. First, if you haven't already done this, develop an eternal perspective. Develop an eternal perspective. What do I mean by that? Think about and remember that whatever you do can last for eternity. Think about your life in terms of eternity. When you think this way, the car you drive, the house you live in, they become less important. How you use your money becomes more important. People and relationships become crucial. Ask yourself if what you are planning or about to do has lasting impact for eternity. You have to remind yourself about this because life and its stresses can sometimes cause you to lose your perspective. Just let me give you a personal note. We had a deacons board meeting. I had to ask two deacons to pray for me about this week because so much was going on in my life, I lost it. I lost sight of the perspective. Life was right here. So much was happening that I said, listen, you guys got to pray for me. And their prayers were sufficient. Life calmed down. I began to get back into focus. It's a focus I developed in my 20s. I'm so glad I did. It's a focus I want you to have. Ask yourself, what does I do? How does it impact eternity? Will it impact the people around me? How do I use my money? How do I use my time? How do I use everything I have for the sake of eternity? Second, I want you to realize how important the church becomes in this hope and in an eternal perspective. Pastor Bo has a great line about the church that in 16 years I've only heard him say twice. And both times he said it, I about fell out of my pew. And it's this: the church is the crocus announcing the springtime of the universe. The church is the crocus announcing the springtime of the universe. It's a fantastic line. You and me as part of the church, how we live and the lives we live announce the kingdom of God growing in the world around us every day. The church, you and me, reflects the love of God for the world, and we impact that world by the stands we take, by the worship we give God, and the lives that are changed by our very existence. The church, you and me, reflects and is shaped by the future hope given in Romans 8. The church, you and me, becomes more missional with this hope of a renewed creation. We not only need to lead people to Christ, but to do good in the world in order to show people the love of God. Our service becomes crucial. Our worship together and our love for each other becomes crucial. Our spiritual treasures need to go meet the spiritual yearnings of our society because of the hope we have within us, the good news that exists in you and me. Your involvement in this church becomes paramount so that you can grow spiritually to meet the challenge. And lastly, this hope should drive us to grow and mature as followers of Christ. Again, Pastor Bo had an interesting line a few Sundays ago, and I immediately pulled out a piece of paper and wrote it down. With our salvation in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there is the fact, as Pastor Bo put it, of the endless possibilities of human flourishing. The endless possibilities of human flourishing. N.T. Wright, a British theologian, refers to our Christian walk as becoming fully human. Many of you can attest as to how God's grace has changed you, some of you quite dramatically. You have become more loving, more peaceful. Your mind has been transformed. You have changed your habits, putting away those things that can be destructive. You see the world with a different perspective, and you understand the role you play in God's kingdom. So the choice becomes this: are you going to worship the Creator God and serve Him and discover what it means to become fully and gloriously human, reflecting His powerful, healing, transformative love to the world? Or will you worship the world as it is, increasing your incorruptible humanness? I believe, given our future glory, the choice is clear. Thinking about that future glory consistently assists us in becoming effective, flourishing humans in the present. There's a lot here in these verses and elsewhere in Scripture about our future glory. There are endless sermons we could give about this, and I have really only hit the high spots. But this is real hope. And this hope is also a real treasure. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It is God who is reconciling the world to Himself and will recreate our world in a glorious future. But God chooses to work through us to build His kingdom." If you were at the meeting Tuesday night, would you raise your left hand? Got a few. Had a lot more at 8:15. Keep them up. Can't get them, set them down. If now, please, the rest of you, raise your left hand. if you would. Those of you who are at the meeting Tuesday night know where I'm going. These are your spiritual treasures. This is the hope we have of a new earth and a new heaven where we will live. Now raise your right hand. You look wonderfully Pentecostal. This right hand is the yearnings of people in the Brandywine Valley, the spiritual yearnings they have. Spiritual yearnings they don't even recognize. Sam's right. Everyone wants to go back to the garden. There's a yearning for heaven, but they don't know it. We need to take our spiritual treasures, put your hands together, and their spiritual yearnings, and bring them to the Brandywine Valley one family at a time. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you that in this complex passage, you've given us a great hope, a dazzling future, something that we cannot even begin to imagine. And yet it's real. And it's a hope we live by. And I pray that everyone here, as we go from here this week, will think about eternity. We'll think about what it means to live in incorruptible, immortal bodies on an incorruptible, immortal earth. That the sufferings of this life pale in significance to that. And help us show the love, your love, to the people of the Brandywine Valley. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.